Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to be talking this morning, in some ways, a follow-on to what we talked about last week. If you remember, John ends the first book of John, the first letter of John, with the words in 5:13, that we can know we have eternal life, that we can have confidence before God. This morning, we're going to talk about that confidence in the fact that we have a covenant relationship with God. So we're going to be talking about the idea of a covenant with God and that we are a covenant people with a covenant made through the very death of Jesus on the cross. And one of the ways we're going to look at covenant is we're going to look at the way that God made a covenant with a man called Jacob. I don't know if you've thought much about Jacob through the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 32, listen to these words that are spoken about Jacob. Moses, talking to the children of Israel, in verse 8, he says, "The Most High gave nations their inheritance. When he divided all mankind, he set up the boundaries for the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance." Now, in that little verse, he basically says that Jacob is his people. In other words, he calls the nation of Israel, and the very word Israel would be Jacob's name, and then he calls him by Jacob. He says, "Jacob is my inheritance." In other words, the very word Jacob meant the people of God. In the New Testament, we see this again when the angel Gabriel comes down and speaks to the Virgin Mary and tells her that the Christ child is going to be born through her and that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. He said, "He will reign over his throne of his father David." We've looked at that before, the great covenant God makes with David, that one of his descendants would reign on his throne forever, that Jesus would be called the Son of David. But he said, "Over the house of Jacob forever." Here, the house of Jacob, sometimes referred to as the house of Israel, refers to God's people. So who is this man Jacob that his name would actually mean God's people for all time? That's what we'll be looking and considering in just a few minutes. These are some pictures of great art. One of the great things the masters did in the past is they would take scenes from the Bible and then paint them. These are pictures by Rembrandt and Rubens and others. And they're all pictures of the times of Jacob's life. These are all scenes taken from his life when he cheats Esau out of his birthright, when he wrestles with an angel, when he meets Rachel and his love on first sight type of thing, when he meets Rachel, his future wife, and later when he's reconciled with Esau, his brother. We'll be looking at these, but these were all pictures painted by Rembrandt and you know, guys like that we've heard of from his life. Now, who was this man Jacob that would have pictures like this painted of him? And that's what we'll be considering in just a minute. But to lead into this talking about Jacob and covenant with Jacob, what do we mean by covenant at all? We're talking about the old covenant, the new covenant. The scripture reading this morning was from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah talks about that the old covenant would pass away, that God would make a new covenant with us. Jeremiah lived roughly 600 years before Jesus. He lived at a time when the Babylonians were going to come down and actually destroy the temple and destroy Jerusalem. And in some ways show the ending of the old covenant even then. But who was? What is a covenant? A covenant in the Old Testament and in olden times was basically a contract between two parties. And it was a contract that really didn't have any way to be broken. It was for life. And it usually had a preamble and stating that this was a covenant. And then they'd go through a history of the people, of the two parties and their relationship with each other. Then it'd go sort of the laws of the covenant, of what the covenant was about. Sometimes it would be between two nations, and they'd actually put up a boundary and say, "This is our boundary between our two nations," or whatever they were making a covenant for. Then it would have sort of the end of the cursings and the blessings that go along. If you keep the covenant, the blessings that will go with it, and if you didn't keep it, the curses. If you go through the book of Deuteronomy, you find each one of these aspects. In fact, some scholars have said Deuteronomy basically is a book of a covenant, the covenant that God makes with the nation of Israel. And it has all of those aspects of it as we go through it. Now, that's not the first covenant we have in the Bible. First covenant, I couldn't not put this one in, is the covenant of the rainbow. When God destroyed the world by the flood, when the flood was over, then he brought out the rainbow and said, this would be a sign that I will never do this again. Now, this covenant is very special because it's not made between God and just one person or God and a group of people. It's made between God and all living things on the earth that this covenant would be made with. And so when God would look down and see the beauty of a rainbow, and I picked out two pictures of rainbows, one after rain. We also have rainbows even in waterfalls because of the mist that can go up. You can have a rainbow. And so whenever you see a rainbow, you can remember God's covenant with all mankind. And we can also see the glory of his creation, I think, somewhat in rainbows. And so this is one of the first covenants, but it's not at all the last one. There are actually six covenants in the Old Testament. We're not going to go through them all this morning, but I wanted to start with this one. The next one is one we're probably much more familiar with, and that's the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And this is one that leads into the covenant he makes with Jacob. And if you look over to Genesis chapter 12, this is when this covenant is given. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. In chapter 15, he repeats most of the covenant, but he adds to it a little bit. In chapter 15, in verse 5, he says, and he took him out outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So will your offspring be. Now, this was the great covenant that God makes with Abraham. And this also shows us at the very beginning, go to your country. There were requirements that Abraham had with this covenant. Abraham had to be faithful. He had to leave his father's land and go to a new land. So this covenant showed both sides, so more so than maybe the covenant that God makes with Noah. And it also ends with that all the nations on earth, all peoples would be blessed through him. One of the other aspects of this covenant is this covenant comes all the way down to us today. In Romans chapter 4, Paul quotes from this and says, these promises made to Abraham are also promises to us when we're his descendants. And we're descendants when we have the same faith that Abraham had, because he was truly the father of the faithful. And so this is a great covenant that will be repeated, and we'll see it as we look at the life of Jacob this morning. Now, there are other covenants in the Old Testament, some we've touched on in the past. God made the covenant with Israel from Mount Sinai, which we talked about in the book of Deuteronomy. That was made between God and the nation, the physical nation of Israel. We've talked before the covenant God makes with David, that through his line that the descendant would be the Christ, and they would rule over the house of Jacob forever. That was a covenant that God makes with King David. But we're going to look this morning at Abraham and his descendants. If you remember from the story of Abraham, he has a son in his old age, Isaac. And Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. And if there's ever two characters in the Bible, it's Esau and Jacob. They're not the smooth kind of people you think about as being God's people. Neither one of them. If you go through their lives, their lives are very rocky, very up and down. In fact, if you think about Abraham, we sort of put him on a mountaintop. He's Abraham, the father of the faithful. And he truly is faithful if you go through his life. And we put him up on a mountain. And sometimes it's maybe hard for us to think about living a life like Abraham lived. Well, Jacob didn't live up on a mountaintop. Jacob lived down here in the valley like we live. And if we go through Jacob's life, you can see he had ups and downs. And he wasn't a smooth character at all. In fact, when we start off seeing Jacob, the first thing we see with him, he's a young man or almost a teenager, and his brother Esau has been out hunting all day, and he comes in as Esau is hungry, and he says, give me something to eat. And Jacob said, well, I've got this nice stew I've made all day, but I'm not going to give it to you unless you sell me your birthright. As being the oldest son, Esau had the birthright. And so for a bowl of soup, Esau makes the statement, you know, I'm starving to death. What good's a birthright if I die of hunger? Guy's only been out hunting one day. You don't really die of hunger from one day of hunting. In fact, the Old Testament says he dishonored or despised his birthright. He didn't honor it. Hebrews says he was ungodly because he was just thinking about the moment. And so he sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. Then later on, Isaac, their father, he's an old man. He said, I'm about to die. I better bless my children. So he calls Esau, the oldest son, in to bless him. But Jacob hears of this, so Jacob dresses up like Esau, goes into his father and tells him, I'm really Esau. Bless me. And Isaac blesses him. Now, Isaac, you know, he thinks he's going to die. He doesn't die for another 20 years. So Isaac kind of wonder about maybe his decision-making and not being able to recognize one son from the other. But he blesses Jacob instead of Esau. So when Esau hears of this and he says, you know, here's my brother Jacob. He cheated me out of my birthright. Now he stole my blessing from my father. You know, as soon as Isaac does die, I'm going to kill Jacob. And Esau, it says, he consoled himself with the idea of killing his brother. So he had great anger against Jacob. Well, Jacob hears about this, and Jacob says, you know, maybe it's better I left town. And so Rebekah and Isaac say, yeah, if you go back to the land we came from, you can get a wife there. And so Jacob leaves town. And when he leaves town, he leaves basically with nothing. And this is in Genesis chapter 28. And we have another, really one of the famous parts of his life. In fact, this is one of those parts of his life that would change his life forever. He goes out into the countryside and he leaves with nothing. In fact, he takes a rock and uses it to sleep on. In chapter 28, we have the stairway to heaven, where God gives him a great vision of the angels going up and down from heaven and appearing to Jacob. And this is what God says to him. And notice how similar it is to what he's already said to Abraham. It's really a repeating of the great covenant. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and of the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out from the west and the east, the north and the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And that's the great covenant he made with Abraham. He says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. So this is the great promise that God makes. Now notice, though, Jacob's reply to God. And this is down in verse 20. He says, "If Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." So here's a covenant made, the repeating of the great covenant God had started with Abraham and Isaac, and now to Jacob, as he goes to basically to what to him is a foreign land. Jacob goes on past the Euphrates River to the land where his uncle Laban lives. And he picks up with his uncle Laban, and he meets his younger daughter named Rachel. And it's really, if you go through the Bible, it's really like love at first sight. And he falls in love with Rachel, and he agrees to work for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. Well, after the 7 years, they give him a wedding feast, and they have a big party. And I don't know what all went on in the party, but he goes to bed that night, and they give him Leah. And he doesn't even know it's Leah till the next morning. So you know there must have been a little bit of partying going on at a wedding feast. But he wakes up the next morning, and there's Leah beside him. And he says, you know, what's going on? I thought I married Rachel, but now I have Leah. And Laban said, well, I can't give my older daughter, has to be given before my younger. Work for me another 7 years, and you can have Rachel. So he actually gets Rachel within about 14 days later, but he has to work another 7 years before he can actually have Rachel, then to work off the debt for Rachel. So for 14 years, he works for his father-in-law now, his uncle Laban, first for Rachel and then for Leah, or vice versa, but 14 years for the two girls. Then he works another 6 years, and he gets his own property, his own goats and cattle. But during this time, his relationship with Laban sort of gets a little bit of friction. If you go over to chapter 31, notice what's said. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained for all his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it used to be or what it had been. And then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers, to your relatives, and I will be with you. And so, again, Jacob has to flee. You know, remember he had to flee from Esau because he's afraid Esau was going to kill him. Now his father-in-law is turned against him. And so basically in the middle of the night, he picks up everything. He wakes the Labans out of town, shearing his sheep, and he picks up and he leaves. When Laban hears about this, he goes out with some of his men and finds him. But they have a little bit of a rocky relationship there, and they part company basically as friends. And Jacob goes back home. And on the way back home, remember, he left home because Esau was going to kill him. Now it's 20 years later. Esau's got a whole band of men with him. And Jacob hears about all this, and he doesn't know what's going to happen when he actually gets home. Will Esau now let his anger and kill me or not? So he sends a lot of gifts ahead, a lot of sheep and goats, and he sends these ahead as sort of placate his brother. And finally we get over to chapter 32, and this is like the night before he's going to meet up with Esau. And he doesn't know what Esau's going to do when they get back together after these 20 years. And so in chapter 32, listen what happens. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and they crossed the ford at Jabbok. And after he sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overcome him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please, tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Wrestling with God. This is the final part of really the sort of the story. And if you look at what happens, here's Jacob. He sends everybody across the stream, and God appears to him and wrestles with him all night. And he gives him a new name. Throughout the Bible, the name of the person that you have really is that person. It's why we pray in the name of Jesus. I mean, we pray in the person of Jesus. Your name represented you. And so Jacob was given a new start and a new name and the new character that went with that name. He had the power and the blessing of being blessed by God. And notice he seeks that blessing. Jacob seeks God. We see the ups and downs of his life, but he always sought after God. We see a new relationship. He saw God face to face. And he had a new start in life. That was similar, sort of with the rising of the sun, a new day. And really, it was a new day in Jacob's life. But notice, too, the last part. He walked with a limp. He also knew his weaknesses. These are the aspects of really what it means to turn to God. And you see that in Jacob's life. And hopefully you can see it in our lives when we turn to God. He gives us a new name, a new character. He gives us a new relationship with Him. He gives us the power of being blessed by Him. But we also know our weaknesses. And we also need to know that we need to always depend upon God. And Jacob, you see that in his life. You see a lot of ups and downs in his life. Jacob cheated his brother at times. He didn't have the greatest relationship with his father-in-law, Laban. Even after this, and he gets into the land of Canaan, he still has some ups and downs. He never has a very smooth life, but he's always faithful to God. And that's really what it was, to have a covenant relationship with God. The last part of this story is in chapter 35 that we're going to take a look at. This God appears to him a number of years later, after he's living in the land of Canaan. And said, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel. Now, Bethel is where he saw the stairway to heaven when he first left, and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of any foreign gods that you have with you. There's a whole story in that too, if you go back and read the few chapters that we skipped by. And purify yourselves and change your clothes, then come up and let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So Jacob renews his covenant with God. In the life of Jacob, I think we really learn what a covenant relationship is all about between us and our God. You look at his life and see how it was changed. The covenant relationship gave him a way of having a relationship with God that depended on not just what he did, but really depended upon the grace and favor of God towards him. And you see that in Jacob. Jacob lived an up and down life. He didn't live up on the mountaintop with Abraham. He lived down in the valley where we live. He did some good things, but he made a lot of mistakes in his life. But he had that covenant relationship with God that kept him in relationship. And you saw that throughout his life. And you saw that he always sought after God. He was always faithful to God, even with him making mistakes, as he did. And he made some others that we won't even go into today. But he had a rocky life. But it was a life that was in covenant relationship with God. And that's what we have promised, that we can be in a covenant relationship with God. So even with our ups and downs, God is faithful. And he is always there. Look over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. The Hebrew writer quotes, almost verbatim, our scripture reading this morning, which was from Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer brings out the idea of our covenant relationship, a new covenant that we have, that was made through Jesus. In some ways, it's even greater than the old covenant that God had made. Let me read just the very end of chapter 8. Here he repeats, and hopefully you remember from what we read in Jeremiah. He said, this is the new covenant, chapter 8, verse 10. I will make with the house of Israel. You see the house of Israel again. Jacob's name is always there. And after that time, declares the Lord, I'll put the laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or his matter of brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they will know me from the least to the greatest. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now look over to chapter 9. He repeats this idea of the covenant. In verse 15, for this reason, Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promises of eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. It's only through the death of Christ that all sins could be forgiven. In chapter 10, he quotes from the covenant again, but notice how he ends it in chapter 10, verse 17. He said, their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And that's the great covenant that we have. That our sins, not just sins are forgiven and the punishment taken away, but he says their lawless acts, those acts that they committed, I will blot those out of the book of life. That's the covenant that we have. So even with our mistakes, God cleanses us continually as long as we're faithful to him. That's what a covenant is about. A covenant's not something that's easily broken. And sometimes I wonder, do we have that kind of confidence in our relationship with God? Or do we worry that if I mess up or God's going to just throw me away? God doesn't throw us away. He made a covenant with us through the death and the blood of his son on the cross. As Paul said, if he gave us Jesus, won't he give us all things? And it was through Jesus that he showed us his great love. That's the relationship we have with God. A covenant relationship based upon the very life and death of Jesus on the cross. And that, if you look at the covenants that God made with Jacob, with Abraham, with David, these men weren't really on the mountaintop. We've looked before at the great mistakes that David made, yet God had a great covenant with him. That through his descendants, the Christ would come. So that Jesus would even be called the Son of David. And that's the way a covenant is. A covenant's not broken just when you make a mistake or you wander away. Covenants are strong. Doesn't mean they cannot be broken. But they're not easily broken. And that's our relationship that we have with our God. A covenant relationship. This morning, That's really the good news of the gospel, that you can have a new name, a new character, a new life, a new relationship with God, all through what Christ did for you on the cross. That's the idea of the good news that Jesus came to proclaim to us, that we can have that type of a covenant relationship with God, just like Abraham had. And as Paul says, you are heirs of these same promises. These promises that God made to Abraham, that He made to Jacob, they're yours if you have that same faith and are faithful as He is. In closing, look over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:11. He says, if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. We serve a faithful God who is always there for us. This morning, have you started that walk? Have you started a covenant relationship with God? He offers it to you to be baptized into the death of Christ, and just as Christ arose, you arise to a new name and a new life, a full life for eternity. Or if you haven't been faithful, you've sort of wandered away, covenants are there to be firm. Come back to Him. As Paul writes to us, our God is faithful. He's always there. We may be faithless, but He is always faithful. And He's always there for His people. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? As together we stand and sing.